You're the one who protects us and provides for us and cares for us. And Lord, you're the one who sustains our very life. And so help us to set our worries aside so that we could seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Help us to honor you with our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning's message is entitled, Responding to God's Promised Son. And we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 21. Well, the person of Jesus Christ evokes a variety of responses within the hearts of men. He is rejoiced over and celebrated by those who are already in the family of God. And he is rejected and hated by those who feel that he infringes upon things that they're entitled to in this world. And he reconciles and blesses those who turn to him by faith. And it might appear that some people are indifferent when it comes to Jesus Christ, but that is because the reality of God's promised Son remains at a distance in their life. The reality of God's Son has not been brought into close and personal proximity towards them. But when God brings His promised Son up close, so that that person has to deal with the reality of his existence, then all sorts of emotions and responses are sure to follow. And this morning we're going to look at three such responses towards God's promised son, Isaac, who is portrayed as a type of Christ here in Genesis chapter 21. Those three responses show up in the lives of three sets of people here in this chapter this morning. Sarah and Abraham, who rejoiced in the son. Hagar and Ishmael, who were rejected because of their hatred towards the son. And Abimelech and Pichol, who were reconciled by virtue of reaching out by faith for the son. Understanding these three different camps of people can help us to live more effectively in the world and the people around us as we understand how people relate to God's promised Son. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. After 25 years, Isaac is finally born. 25 years since God gave Abraham the promise, and the family of God is going to rejoice. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child, for I have borne him a son in his old age? Now there are some very interesting similarities between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to draw your attention to those things for just a moment, because as we look at them, it will become very evident that Isaac is a type of Christ that's presented for us here in Genesis 21. Look with me back at verse 1. The text says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus Christ were both announced in advance, and they took place because of God's word. God had announced several years in advance, both to Abraham and to Sarah, that the promised son would come, and that promised son would bless all the nations of the earth. The birth of Isaac was foretold by the very word of God. Just as the birth of Jesus Christ was announced in advance through the Word of God, even the religious leaders at the time of Jesus were keenly familiar with the Word of God announcing the birth of the Messiah. When they were asked by Herod where the Christ might be born, they quoted from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, without hesitation. Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, read as follows. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. In addition, verse 1 of Genesis chapter 21 says, the Lord did for her as he had spoken. The birth of Isaac, just as the birth of Jesus, came about because of the faithfulness of God, not because of the faithfulness of men. Abraham and Sarah were saved by grace through faith. They were not perfect people at all. In fact, they failed miserably in some major areas of their life, right? But God was faithful to his word. God followed through on the promise he had made for them for his name's sake and for his glory, not because of anything special that Abraham or Sarah had done. Just as Jesus was not born because of anything special in and of mankind. There is nothing good in inside of us that caused God to go, I should send Jesus to them. God brought forth his son while we were in rebellion against him. And we have all failed miserably in major areas of our life, but God sent forth his son for his name's sake and for his glory to demonstrate his love and his grace. Even in the Gospel of John, speaking of the birth of Christ, it said God sent forth light into darkness. There was nothing good in and of us that would cause him to be sent. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice also that the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus were both miraculous. Look with me back to verse 2. It says, Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. Both Abraham and Sarah were well past the flower of their youth. And yet God supernaturally intervened to bring forth the son of promise, Isaac. And God supernaturally intervened at the birth of Jesus Christ, causing the Virgin Mary to conceive God's promised son, Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. The timing of both Isaac and Jesus were divinely ordained and came at the exact right and precise time. The tail end of Genesis 21 verse 2 says, at the set time of which God had spoken. The birth of Isaac seemed to take such a long time from Abraham and Sarah's perspective. So long, in fact, that Abraham conceived a son through alternate means. Because he thought, well, maybe God's not going to follow through. And so he strived in the strength of his own flesh to produce a son with his handmaid Hagar. And even though it seemed to be such a long time in the works for the birth of Isaac, Isaac actually arrived exactly and precisely when God wanted. He arrived at the set time of which God had spoken. Similarly, the birth of Jesus Christ appeared to take such a long time from a human perspective. But the birth of Jesus Christ was right on schedule. Jesus Christ was born not a moment sooner nor a moment later than God intended. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, if you want to turn there. You can read along with me. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus came precisely when God intended him to. And in Genesis 21, verse 3, it says, Abraham called the name of his son born to him Isaac. God had not only revealed to Sarah and Abraham that she would conceive a child supernaturally, he also instructed Abraham what he was to name his child, a name full of richness and meaning in light of his supernatural entrance into the world. God gave him the sign of the covenant back in Genesis chapter 17, and in verse 19, God instructs him what he's to name his child. Genesis 17, verse 19 reads, Then God said, No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And in like fashion, Joseph was instructed by God to name the Christ child Jesus. He was divinely instructed to name the child Jesus, a name full of richness and meaning in light of his supernatural entrance into the world. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Both Isaac and Jesus have many similarities, and finally, the last similarity here in this chapter, they were both born under the covenant of promise and given the sign of that covenant. Both Isaac and Jesus receive the sign of the covenant on the appointed day of which God instructed, the eighth day. Genesis 21, verse 4 says, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, just as the Lord had commanded him back in chapter 17. Isaac was the first baby born under the covenant that received the sign. Everyone else in Abraham's household was older when they received the sign, including Ishmael, who was already grown and who was at the age of 13 when he received the sign of circumcision. But here, Isaac, the firstborn son under the covenant, receives the sign when he's 8 days old, just as Jesus, who was a direct descendant of Abraham and was under the covenant of promise, was circumcised as a baby on the eighth day. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. As we look at all the similarities between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus, it becomes very clear that the birth of the promised son Isaac is a type of Christ, pointing forward to the day when God would bring forth his promised son, Jesus Christ. And now let's look at the response of Sarah and Abraham to the birth of God's promised son, Isaac. Sarah and Abraham rejoice in the promised son. They rejoice and celebrate the promised son. And it should be noted that Sarah and Abraham are already of the household of faith because they have imputed righteousness because they have believed upon the Lord. Notice some of the things they rejoice in. Sarah was able to rejoice in what was once a rebuke from God. Sarah was rebuked by the Lord for laughing in disbelief back in chapter 18. When the Lord confirmed his promise to Abraham, when Abraham ran out to meet the Lord who had appeared to him and prepared a meal for him and the two angels, and they sat and ate, God reaffirmed what he was going to do, and Sarah overheard in the tent, and she laughed. And God called her out on that. But now, she is able to take what was once a rebuke from the Lord and turn it around. And she can rejoice in what God is doing. And now she's able to say, God has made me laugh. God has turned her unbelieving laugh into a great joy because of what he is going to do through this promised son, bring salvation to the world. Only a believer is able to rejoice in what was once a rebuke from the Lord, because only a believer has the forgiveness of sins and imputed righteousness, which will enable him to stand in the presence of God. If we're not in that position, then a rebuke from the Lord to an unbeliever who does not have imputed righteousness will never be a joy, because it will ultimately end up in their separation from the Lord. God brings into the believer's life eternal hope and joy, not because they deserve it, not because they have walked perfectly before him, but simply because he has promised it to those who believe upon his word by faith. Now notice the nature of Sarah and Abraham's rejoicing in Isaac, the promised son. Look at what they rejoice in. She is rejoicing because of Isaac's supernatural birth. She is rejoicing because of Isaac's supernatural life and existence. And she is rejoicing because God has the ability to produce life where there should not be life at all. God literally overcame the tomb of Sarah's womb through the promised son, Isaac. Listen to the words of Paul from the book of Romans, verses 19 through 22, as he speaks of Abraham's faith. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Sarah and Abraham, who are of the household of faith, rejoiced in the supernatural birth of the promised son, the supernatural life of the promised son, and God's ability to overcome death in the promised son. Their rejoicing is a gospel-saturated rejoicing. It's a wonderful, wonderful hope that God has instilled within this couple's life. And they have fellowship with those who do the same, those who hope and trust in the Son. For Sarah says, all who hear will laugh with me. The word all in this verse is qualified by the phrase, all who hear. And the scripture speaks of having ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Not everyone hears what the Spirit is saying and responds in faith. But Sarah is saying that they will hear and laugh in similar manner, and that they would rejoice, and they would laugh too, because they would come to know and believe upon the same essential truths that Sarah and Abraham are rejoicing in: the supernatural birth and life and victory over death in the promised Son. The response to God's promised Son from this group is rejoicing and celebration. When the Son is brought near, there is great rejoicing. And their rejoicing even matures as their relationship to Isaac matures. Look at verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Each milestone in the relationship with the promised Son brought about more feasting, more joy, and more celebration. Now, this doesn't mean that they did not face hard times. They most certainly did. But in regards to their relationship with the Son, their joy and their celebration grew accordingly. Those who are of the household of faith rejoice in the Son. They rejoice in Jesus Christ. But not all are of the household of faith. Some who are not of the household of faith mock and scoff at the promises of God, and they end up being rejected because they hate the Son of promise. Genesis 21, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed." Ishmael was 13 when he received the sign of the covenant, which was 1 year before God had promised that Isaac would be born. Ishmael would have been 14 at the time of Isaac's birth. And as Isaac grew and he was weaned, typically in Middle Eastern cultures, children were weaned at the age of 3. They nursed their children a little bit longer than what we do today in our culture. And this would have made Ishmael approximately about the age of 17. The son of promise had come in very close proximity to Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael has even received the sign of the covenant in his flesh. But this does not mean that he has responded in faith to the son of promise. Quite the contrary, this boy who is on the cusp of adulthood, who is related to the son of promise, actually despises him. That hatred might have even remained dormant for quite some time. He may have appeared to be indifferent to Isaac for a while, but now that the son has been manifested to him, and now that he has to deal with the reality of the promised son's existence and what that means, Ishmael exhibits disdain for the son of promise. Why? Because Isaac's existence means the loss of certain things that he thought he was going to be entitled to. Ishmael was not upset and full of disdain because there wasn't enough evidence for Isaac's birth. Isaac was right there in front of him. It's not that Ishmael couldn't believe in the supernatural birth of Isaac. He witnessed the supernatural birth of Isaac. The problem was the reality of what Isaac's supernatural entrance into the world meant for him personally. It meant Ishmael would have to quit striving to become what he could never become on his own strength and effort. It meant that he would have to surrender himself by faith and draw near to what God had in store for the world through Isaac. Now I find that this is where a lot of hatred and disdain for Jesus stems for in unbelievers' lives. It's not that they can't come to Jesus Christ because the evidence is lacking. And it's not that they do not want to come to Him because they cannot see or understand things that the Scripture says or what the Word of God declares. They do not come to Him because of what it means for their lives personally. What it means they'll have to surrender and give up, and they would rather cling on to those things. I remember the first time very distinctly when I rejected Christ in my own life. I was about 15, 16 years old, and I was working at Opinto Restaurant. And there was a young man there who was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he shared the gospel with me. And I knew instinctively, convicted by God, that what he was telling me about Christ was true. And I remember thinking, I don't want that because that means I will have to quit living the way I'm living. And I'm not ready to do that. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. It's not that the evidence wasn't there. It's that I just didn't want to. Now, Paul relates Ishmael, the son of the flesh, the son of the bondwoman Hagar, and Isaac, the son of promise, the son of the free woman Sarah, to the gospel of grace and the false gospel of religious works. In Paul's day, there were some very religious and pious Jews who thought they were going to inherit eternal life simply because they were sons of Abraham. They were related to the promise. But he refutes that poor logic by pointing out that Ishmael was a son of Abraham too, but he had a different mother. He was the son of a bondwoman, the product of Abraham's feeble efforts on his own part, apart from faith. But Isaac was the son of a free woman, the son according to promise, who inherited everything, not because of Abraham's work, but because of God's grace and their faith in the promise. Galatians chapter 4, if you turn with me there, Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And here the Apostle Paul tells the Galatians, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." It is especially difficult for those who are steeped in pious religiosity to come to faith in Christ. In fact, many people attend churches where they are taught to be made right with God through either confirmation or partaking in certain rituals, but that couldn't be further from the truth. Unfortunately, those dead rituals will cast you out from the Son of Promise and cut you off from eternal salvation. Those who are caught up in works righteousness still scoff and persecute those who come to the Son by faith. Abraham was broken over the fact that Sarah wanted Ishmael and Hagar cast out. Verse 11 says it was displeasing in his sight. But the Lord revealed to him that that is exactly what he needed to do. In verse 12, the Lord says, "Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice." Now, perhaps Sarah saw the growing threat that Ishmael was to Isaac. And so she sought to intervene with an appropriate measure. And although this would have been difficult for Abraham to do, Ishmael's actions warranted him being cast out. Ishmael was old enough to know what he was doing, and so he needed to be cast out. Think about it. This growing hatred that Ishmael had towards the promised son could have grew into a murderous type of threat, which would have been detrimental to everyone's salvation. But God in his sovereignty intervened. He intervened because he was concerned about all of our relationships to the Lord. And there are certain times, Christian, when you will need to distance yourself from certain people in your life for the glory of God and the stability of your own walk. You may even have to sever bad family relationships if that family member becomes detrimental to our relationship with the Son of Promise. And if that ever does happen to you, it needs to be done with great care and with great grace, just as Abraham did with Ishmael and Hagar. And who knows, God may even use this separation to grab hold of their attention. Watch what happens. Verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took the bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water and the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And then she went and sat across from him at a distance, about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Then God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Notice that Abraham rose early. Abraham knew what he needed to do at this point, and he did it immediately. For 3 years, tensions have been rising in the home between Isaac and Ishmael. And now the time had come to send Ishmael away because his relationship with the Son of Promise needed to be guarded. Abraham did not send them out harshly. He gave them bread and water for their journey, and he even placed water on Hagar's shoulder. Abraham cared for both of them. And he would have preferred that Ishmael would have responded differently towards the right Son of Promise. But Abraham was comforted by the fact that God would still work in Ishmael's life. God had promised to turn Ishmael into a great nation too. And Abraham knew that when he sent them out, he was not sending them out to die, even though it might have felt like death to them. Abraham knew that God would intervene. As Hagar and Ishmael roamed the wilderness, they slowly use up all their provisions, and God was bringing them to the end of themselves. They were parched and dehydrated with no water on their own, and that was the exact place that God wanted Ishmael and Hagar to be in, because it was in that place of utter desolation, that Hagar heard the angel of God saying, "What ails you? Fear not, for I will make him a great nation." The angel is reminding Hagar of the promise that God had made several years ago to her back in chapter 16. The angel is calling her to respond by faith to the revealed word of God. And when she responds by going to the lad Ishmael and lifting him up and putting her arm around him, she sees the well of God's provision. She sees the well of God's provision, and they are both refreshed. And this should have prompted them to then go on to what God had also revealed, that Isaac was the son of promise. Whether they responded in faith towards that or not, at this point we do not know. But God was using the circumstances in their life to grab hold of their attention and to point them to the truth. God cares for those who scoff and mock Jesus Christ. And there is always hope for them, because he is seeking to bring those in that camp to the end of themselves so they might respond in faith to his word and be refreshed. And finally, we come to the last set of people in relation to the son of promise, and that is Abimelech, the Philistine king, and Pichol, his army commander. Those who are estranged from the household of faith, but they recognize their need to respond in faith to the birth of God's promised son. Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 21. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants has seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs by the flock of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witnesses that I have dug this well." Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And so Abraham arose with Pichol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Abimelech and Pichol have been dwelling in the same land with Abraham for some time now, almost 4 years. Seeing that Abraham moved there before Sarah was pregnant, and God even had to intervene so that Abimelech did not defile Sarah and disrupt what God was going to do through his promised seed Isaac. God revealed himself to Abimelech, you remember, back in a dream in chapter 20. And he is beginning to realize that the true and living God is with Abraham, and that Isaac is indeed God's promised son, supernaturally born to Abraham. Abimelech says in verse 22, "God is with you in all that you do." Abimelech and Pichol are seeking to be in good standing with the household of faith. And in verse 23, Abimelech says, "Swear to me that you will not deal falsely with me, but according to the kindness that I have shown you. Do to me and to the land which you have dwelt in. And Abraham's response to this type of person, look at verse 24, I will swear. He promises to engage with kindness towards this pagan king simply because he is responding by faith towards the Son of Promise. He sees that God is with him. Why does he see that God is with him? Because of the supernatural birth of Isaac. And so now he's seeking to be reconciled to Abraham. He's estranged. He says, How is this kindness shown to Abimelech? It's shown through rebuke and reconciliation. In verse 25, Abraham rebukes Abimelech because of a well of water. Abimelech assures Abraham that he knew nothing of it. Abraham says, hey, your servant seized one of my wells. He's like, I didn't know anything about this. I had no idea that I had sinned against you in this way. But now he's fully aware of it. Abraham is inquiring if Abimelech meant to cause intentional harm towards his household. Unlike Ishmael, who scoffed and caused intentional harm towards the Son of Promise, Abimelech's servants unintentionally seized Abraham's well. It still caused harm, but it was of a different type. And even more importantly, Abimelech was willing to take ownership of his wrongdoing. There are sins of omission, and there are sins of commission. Things that we commit, that we know that we're committing, that are just messed up. And then there are things that we should do that we know we should do that we don't do. But then there's times when we just sin and we don't even know we're sinning. Even Paul says, I had no idea that coveting was a problem until I read in the law, coveting is a problem. And now all of a sudden I realize I'm a great sinner and I need help. When we encounter Christ, when we encounter the Son of Promise, all of a sudden we become keenly aware of just how sinful we are and how much harm we have done towards the Lord, even when it's been unintentional. But here Abimelech shows a repentant heart. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and entered into a covenant with Abimelech. And Abimelech is brought into a covenant relationship with the household of faith. Complete forgiveness and restoration is made between the two men concerning Abimelech's sin against Abraham and the well. Abraham even pays Abimelech for the well he dug. He gives him lambs as a witness of the peace that they have between them over the past sin of the well. Abraham's now blessing him. And I find that interesting. You know, in our relationship with the Lord, we sin against him, and he's the one who ends up blessing us. He ends up rewarding us just because we've drawn near to him. Now that is a very kind and gracious God that we serve. As a result of this reconciliation, Abraham plants a tree there in Beersheba and calls on the name of the everlasting God there in the land of the Philistines. And in light of the church age that we're living in, which is made up primarily of Gentiles, it is interesting to me that Ishmael, who is related to the Son of Promise, but was unbelieving, was cut off from the household of faith, while Abraham begins to call on the name of the Lord in the land of the Gentiles, bringing reconciliation to those who were once ignorant of God's promises altogether. God is bringing in a fold of Gentiles there in Genesis chapter 21. And there are many different ways in which people respond to God's promised Son. For most of us here, I believe we can honestly say that we respond to Jesus Christ with rejoicing and celebration. And it's my prayer that that rejoicing and that celebration would continue to grow and mature in our lives just as it did in Abraham and Sarah's life. And Some of us used to be even those who scoffed at the promised Son of God. And thankfully, God continued to reach out to us and bring us to a place where we would come to our senses and realize we need God's well of refreshment. We need His provision. We cannot do it on our own. Just as He continued to reach out to Hagar and Ishmael, towards those who were in open rebellion against Him, God is even reaching out to those who are slowly becoming aware, you know what? Jesus is who He declares Himself to be, and we need to be made right with Him. And it is my prayer for those of us who know people that are in the second camp, that Hagar and Ishmael camp, that they would become people in camp three. They would become in the camp where Abimelech and Pichol were, and become aware of their need for Christ, become aware of their need for the promised Son, and eventually make their way back into that first camp and become part of the household of faith, where they could rejoice in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because one day, the doors of God's grace will be closed. They will be closed and shut up from a person, rendering them separated from God for all eternity. For all eternity. Today is the day of salvation. It's God's desire that we would all turn to Him whenever the door is open, whenever we see our need for Christ, that we would draw near to Him by faith. So let us pray for those that we know that are in the Hagar and Ishmael camp, that they would make their way to recognizing who Christ is, and that they would seek reconciliation by faith, and that they would become those who rejoice and have great hope, eternal hope, in the promised Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have done what it takes in our life to bring us to the place where we would cry out to You and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation is made available for anyone who would turn to Him in repentance and take ownership of their sin and confess it before You and believe upon what You have done in Christ. And Lord, for those in our life that we know personally that do not know You, Lord, might You bring them to the end of themselves. Might they see their need for Christ and turn to Him by faith. And Lord, I pray that our rejoicing and our hope and our celebration in Jesus would continue to mature, and we would engage in fellowship with others who are rejoicing and celebrating in the promised Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that even in this fellowship, God, relationships would continue to develop. We would continue to rejoice and celebrate in the salvation You have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.